Well, as we've been going through these stories of Matthew's Gospel that take place after the Sermon on the Mount, we recognize that what Matthew has been doing is helping us to answer the great question that everybody who's reading Matthew's Gospel should be reflecting on. That is, after this great sermon of Jesus's, where he's done something new, where he spoke revolutionary and radical and exciting words, we should be asking ourselves the question, well, that's all very well of what Jesus says, but what's he really like? What can he do? What's his character? And the stories that follow in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9 help us not only to understand that, but also to understand how we should respond. And what Matthew's been doing in these chapters is helping us to see that Jesus has all of the qualifications that he needs in order to be somebody who can help you and me. You see, there are so many people that I know who know that I'm a Christian, know that I go to church, I believe in the Lord Jesus and all those sorts of things, but say something like this: well, that's all very well for you, but it's not for me. You, I'm sure, know people who have said or implied similar things to you. It's not for me. And of course, what they're saying in reality is not simply that church is not for them, not simply that Christianity is not for them. What they're really saying, the heart of that, is that Jesus is not for me, because Christianity and church are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not for me. There are some people, of course, who think that they don't need Jesus because they have sufficient righteousness of their own. Perhaps they already go to church, perhaps they say their prayers, perhaps they do good deeds, and they think that's sufficient to get them to heaven. Matthew, in this section, is not appealing to people like that. But he is appealing to people who know they're in trouble. He's appealing to people who know they need help. Appealing to people, perhaps, who have tried other things. Maybe have tried religion. Maybe have tried other places, other sources of joy and pleasure, and have found them wanting. And are wondering, well, has what Jesus Christ got to offer, is what Jesus Christ offers really any different, any better than everything else that I've already tried or thought of or experienced? And therefore, what I want to do today as we go through these verses together is really sum up, I suppose, what Matthew's message has been through these chapters. Because this little story that we read of the girl raised to life and the woman healed of bleeding really get to the heart of what Matthew is communicating to us. Five headings there'll be this evening. Here's the first one. Whoever you are. Whoever you are. Because what we find in this story, as we read it together, that there's two principal characters, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, of course. There is the ruler, and then there is the woman. Both of them are in desperate need. The ruler has his daughter who has just died. If we compare the story from Matthew's Gospel with that in Mark and Luke, we discover that Matthew has summarized his story. Some of you will be able to recognize that the parts that he's left out in order to focus on the essentials. But this girl has died. And you could understand, can't you, how her father would be so desperate. Nobody can help him in that circumstance, in that situation. Nobody can do anything at all. They couldn't do it in the first century. There was no doctor or magician or anybody else who could help. And even, of course, in the 21st century. Nobody can help in that situation. Here's someone who's utterly desperate. And we get a sense of that, don't we? Even from the opening verse, verse 18, that we read together earlier, that this ruler came and knelt before him. That's something that rulers don't do. This man wasn't a great king, but he was a leader of the local community, perhaps equivalent in status to something like maybe a bishop or a member of parliament, ruling over the synagogue, we're told, over his local community. And yet, he falls at Jesus' feet, begs him to come and help him. He's a great man in that local setting, and yet he's desperate for help. But before Jesus fulfills this man's need and he helps her, something else happens. You can see it in verse 20. You know the story already, that a woman who suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years comes up behind him and touches the fringe of his garment. In Mark's gospel especially, the tension perhaps of Jesus stopping on his way to seeing Jairus' daughter, the ruler's daughter, really comes to the fore. But it's even in Matthew, it's still apparent that there's a break in proceedings. It's unusual in Jesus' ministry for the story to be interrupted in this way, but it is. And it's interrupted by a woman who is, almost by definition, far less important than this ruler. You'll know, I'm sure, that in the first century, women were generally looked down upon as second-class citizens. Women tended not to be seen as particularly important. There aren't many people, I would suggest, in the first century who would have stopped helping a desperate ruler who had fallen at your feet in order to help this unknown woman. And not only so, it's not just that she's a woman that in that society would have counted against her, but she's suffering from a discharge of blood. This seems to have been continuous for 12 years. Now, for obvious health reasons, that's a problem. She needs to get that sorted. But in Jewish society in the first century, it's far more significant than merely the health. Because in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus and chapter 15, we're told clearly that if there is a discharge of blood, then that person is to be treated as if they are unclean. It means that anybody who comes into contact with this woman would themselves become ceremonially unclean. Now, I need to just take a little pause at this moment, just to very briefly talk about the purity laws and the purity system of the Old Testament, because it confuses a lot of people. It seems such an old-fashioned and arcane way of doing things. But really, in part at least, what God was doing here is he was using physical things to help us to understand spiritual things. God wanted us to be able to understand how the things that we do and how our heart can make us impure, thinking specifically about sin. The problem is, of course, that we can't see into the human heart. It's very difficult to see sin inwardly. We can see the consequences of our sin. But often that sin that's inside, the hatred, for example, that might be there for years and might never see it. God wants us to help us to see and understand these things and how that blocks us off from God, as we were looking at this morning. And the purity laws are one of the ways in which he helps us to do that. And he helps us to understand that in certain circumstances, his people in those Old Testament times would become unclean. And a discharge of blood was one of those reasons. Blood was very important in those Old Testament times. It was seen, quite understandably, as a kind of like a life force. And quite right too, isn't it? Because, of course, if you lose your blood, you lose your life. If your heart stops pumping blood around your body, then very soon that's the end of you. Blood was seen as a kind of life force. And in that sense, therefore, it was an obvious thing to symbolize the soul and our very life, our very being. And therefore, blood forms a huge part of this purity of in the Old Testament. So here's this lady. She happens to have this illness or physical problem that has caused this discharge of blood. As a consequence of that, she's ceremonially unclean. She's not able to be in contact with others. She's not able to go even into the outer courts of the temple. And it seems that she hasn't been able to do those things for 12 years. One of the commentaries I read said that this woman would have been like a virtual leper. separated from society and friends, people not wanting to touch her, and not even wanting to come into contact with things that she has come into contact with, because that uncleanness can be passed on, as it were. So what a contrast between this ruler of the synagogue and this woman. One at the very pillar of society, one a virtual outcast. One very important, the other one that most people wouldn't look twice at. But both in desperate need of help in different ways. So by helping us to see these two stories together, Matthew and the other gospel writers give us a sense that, well, whoever you are, whether you're important and rich and with status, like the ruler, or whether everybody looks down their nose at you and you're almost an outcast like this woman, whoever you are, Jesus can help you. That's the first point that we can learn from this story, whoever you are. Here's the second one. However hopeless the situation. So whoever you are, and however hopeless the situation. Because as we look at these two stories, we find they're both hopeless, aren't they? We've touched on this already. Here's a ruler. His daughter has died. It's an utterly hopeless situation. Nobody can help him. That's why perhaps he's come to Jesus and fallen at his feet. This lady too. If anyone else could have helped her, she wouldn't have been like this for 12 years. In fact, we read elsewhere that she spent all of her money on doctors, and nobody could help her. She too was completely helpless. And this story is here to remind us that whoever you are, and however hopeless the situation, Jesus can help. And of course, I trust that that's encouragement to us. Because we're people of different circumstances and different situations. None of us are particularly important. I'm sorry if that bursts your bubble, but I don't think any of us are particularly important. And we've all got situations and circumstances, maybe, that we feel that nobody else can help with. I find this often in ministry. That sometimes a problem has been there for years and years and years. And it's been kind of under the surface a little bit, not mentioned. And then something happens and this difficulty or problem starts to be made known, perhaps into a small number, perhaps to a wider group. And you talk to somebody about that. And you say, well, why didn't you ask for help earlier? And the message very often is, well, there's nothing you could do. Nothing anyone could do. Now, of course, at one level, that's true. At one level, there's a great deal of things that I can't help with. At one level, there's a great deal of things that we can't help one another with. At one level, that's true. But at another level, it isn't true at all. Because however hopeless the situation, the message of Matthew's gospel, indeed, the message of the Bible itself, however hopeless the situation, Jesus can help. Now, he won't help in the same way in every situation. You know that. He won't always do exactly what we want him to do. You know that too. But he can always help. He can always help. And therefore, it's right, isn't it, that when we're in a situation where we're desperate, things maybe that have been going on for 12 years or longer, or an urgent crisis as this ruler experienced, whichever way round it is, we need to know that whoever you are and however hopeless the situation, Jesus Christ can help. And he wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him as this ruler came on bended knee. He wants us to come to him as this woman came in great faith. And that's a very simple metaphor, isn't it? For the very least, coming to the Lord in prayer and on bended knee, imploring the Lord Jesus in faith, Lord, would you help? Now, we difficult sometimes to know how Jesus can help. I've been in circumstances, I'm sure you've been in them too, where you've no good can come out of this. And yet still, Jesus encourages us to come, to pour out our hearts, to tell him our needs, our fears, to tell him the situation, and ask him to help. And he may help in the way that he helped the synagogue ruler. He helped the synagogue ruler by answering his prayers, by healing his daughter, by raising her up. He may help us in the way that he helped this woman who just touched the fringe of his garment. But her faith made her well. Instantly, her faith was made well. He may help you like that. More likely, in this time that we live in, after the ascension of Jesus and before the return of Christ, more likely it will be a different kind of help. It might be help that takes a long time to come. It might be a strengthening. It might be a growing. It might require others to become involved, working in Jesus' name, as we find often in the New Testament letters and in the book of Acts. But whoever you are, and however helpless the situation, Jesus can help. There's a third lesson that we can learn from this passage, and that's this. However simple your faith, however simple your faith, so whoever you are, however hopeless the situation, however simple your faith. Because what we find here is that both the synagogue ruler and the woman had a very simple, but at the same time a very deep faith. If you'd have given either the synagogue ruler or indeed this woman an exam about Christian doctrine, they probably wouldn't have fared particularly well. If you'd given them a quiz on, well, who is Jesus? They may have got the answer wrong, quite frankly. Many people did in Jesus' day. It took even the apostles a long time to understand and know who Jesus was. It's an exception that people understand and know that at this stage in biblical history. But what they did know was this. They believed that Jesus could help them. They believed that he might be willing to help them. And they acted on that belief. It's very simple. It's very basic. But that's the reality of so much of these miracle stories of the New Testament. They believed that Jesus was able to help them. They believed that Jesus was willing to help them. Asked him. Acted on that faith. Now, it's not required of us to have a very complicated faith. It's not required of us to pass degrees or tests or exams in theological doctrine. That's not required. Now, don't get me wrong. Understanding the Bible and understanding what the Bible teaches is enormously helpful in all kinds of ways. I'm not knocking knowledge. But what I am saying is that the central theme of this story seems to be that these people, especially this woman, had a very simple faith, and it was her faith that made her well. Now, what of your faith and mine? You see, sometimes I think we find ourselves in situations that we perceive to be hopeless. Maybe they've lasted a long time, and maybe God's done nothing, it would seem to us. And as a consequence of that, we give up. And we stop believing and we stop trusting. It's not that we turn our back on our faith altogether, although some do that. But in this particular area of our lives, maybe, the area in which we've been struggling for a long time, or the area of immediate crisis, in that area at least, we stop believing. We stop believing that Jesus is willing to help. Probably most of us continue to believe that God is able to help. But perhaps we stop believing that God is willing to help. And maybe as a consequence of that, we stop asking. Better maybe not to ask than to be disappointed again and again and again. Now, there are occasions where we can perhaps sense from God that His will and purpose is not to heal us or to answer our prayer in a particular way. Sometimes we get that sense from God Himself, don't we, in our praying, and we discern somehow, it's a spiritual discernment, we discern somehow that the Lord has other plans for us, and we have a peace in those situations about stopping praying for help in a particular area and maybe starting to pray for something else instead. The Lord can give that peace, and it's a very precious and valuable peace when that happens. So I don't want to knock that or to contradict that, but there are other occasions, I think, when we stop praying for things not because we have a peace about them from the Lord, but because we've lost heart, because we've lost hope, because in this little area of our lives, we've lost the simplicity of a child's faith. If you'll forgive a personal illustration, Moses is of an age where he frequently breaks things. He's got a very childlike faith. Whenever something is broken, "Daddy, mend it, please." Now, sometimes, of course, I can do that. It was a bit trickier when he burst a balloon. "Daddy, mend it, please." No, Daddy can't mend balloons. But the faith was there, you see. Now, Daddy is limited in what he can do. Our Heavenly Father is not limited in what he can do. So while as Moses' faith was perhaps a little misplaced, our faith in God is not misplaced. If we bring our brokenness and our struggles and our difficulties to Him and say, if I can put it like this, "Abba, Father, mend it, please. Mend it, please." Now, we can't dictate to God how He will do that, because what God wants for you and what God wants for me is that we might grow in grace, in knowledge, in love. And the way in which He might bring that about may not be the way that we would choose for ourselves. He is Lord. He has the right to determine how our prayers are answered. But there is nothing to stop us and everything to encourage us to come to Him with our 12-year problems and our moments of immediate crisis and say, "Abba, Father, can you mend this, please?" So whoever you are, however hopeless the situation, however simple your faith, we come to the answers now. Jesus has the compassion. Jesus has the compassion. You can see that clearly, can't you, in the way that He deals with these two people. You can see it in the way that he gets up immediately in verse 19 and follows the synagogue leader. You can see it in the way that He deals with a crowd that's causing the commotion in verse 23 and throws them out the house. You can see it by the way that He goes in to the house and He takes the girl by the hand and she rises. You can see it in the way that He stops in the middle of the crowd to speak to this lady who has touched her, the lady who frankly would have preferred to be anonymous. Here we get an example, don't we, of the way in which the way that Jesus answers the problem is not always the way that we would have the problem answered. This lady, it seems, wanted to remain anonymous, wanted just to be part of the crowd. And yet Jesus stops. He picks her out. "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." It is compassion that compels Him to act in that way. He wants her not just to be made well, but He wants too to affirm her faith. He wants too for her to know that He knows who she is, and that it wasn't merely a kind of a force that healed her, but it was He, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who has set her free from her problems. You see, Jesus has the compassion to heal these people. And you know as well as I do that as you go through the Gospels on page after page, what do we find? We find a Lord Jesus who is full of compassion. We find a God, our Heavenly Father, who is full of compassion. That has not changed in the centuries since this day. And as God, as it were, looks from heaven on his people today, he has that same compassion that Jesus has. And God wants you to know his presence. God wants you to know his power. God wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to know more of him. And if you come to him, he will not turn you away. If you come to him, he will not deal with you harshly. If you come to him, he will welcome you. So whoever you are, and however hopeless the situation, however simple your faith, Jesus has compassion on you. And finally, we see in this story that not only does Jesus have compassion, but Jesus also has authority. That's really the message of chapters 8 and 9 together. Because you see, it's as we've said so often through these last several weeks as we've looked at these stories, it's all very well having compassion on someone, but if you haven't got the authority, all you're left with is sympathy. And although sympathy is very nice, it doesn't solve any problems, or doesn't solve many problems at least. But Jesus, you see, has both the compassion and the authority. And that's what he's got in this situation. He has the authority to deal with uncleanness in the case of the woman. He has the authority to deal with death in the case of Jairus' daughter. And you see, we began with whoever you are and however hopeless the situation. And we're looking now at the most hopeless of situations, the biggest of problems, the problems that still today nobody else can solve, the problem of uncleanness and the problem of death. And Jesus not only has the compassion to want to help and to be willing to help, but Jesus too has the authority to be able to deal with the uncleanness and even death in our own lives. So much so that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler did on bended knee, as the woman did with faith, cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm unclean. Will you heal me? Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? And what will the Lord Jesus do? Well, whoever you are, and however hopeless your uncleanness, and however simple your faith, he will have compassion and he will have authority. And if you come to him in faith, he will answer your prayer and he will cleanse your heart and he will make you new and he will give you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and to keep you. And not only that, not only will he deal with your uncleanness, but he will deal with the consequences of your uncleanness. The wages of sin, the Bible teaches us, is death. And that means that you and I are going to die and deserve to die. What can rescue us from death? Nothing in this world. And yet, as we cry out to the Lord, we have this crisis that we all face, the crisis of death itself. And the Bible teaches us oh so plainly that those who die in Jesus do not die, but live forever with him in glory. And therefore, these greatest of all problems of uncleanness and of death, whoever you are, however hopeless the situation, however simple your faith, Jesus has compassion and Jesus has the authority. Many of you I know have already come to the Lord. You've come to him in faith. You've asked him for help. You've sought his compassion. You've seen his authority. You're able to say, praise the Lord, that my sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord, that I will live forever. And yet, even for us who are clinging to Jesus in that way, can find sometimes there are parts of our lives that we hold back from Jesus and that we struggle perhaps to trust in him. Trust him in. And my message tonight is that in all those circumstances, in all those situations, Jesus has the compassion, Jesus has the authority. So whoever you are, And however hopeless the situation, however simple your faith, come to Christ, ask for his help.